You open your Bibles again to Luke chapter 2. Our text this morning is Luke 22, 21 to 35. I won't read that again right now. We'll read parts of it as we go. I'm not going to exposit all of this, but we'll draw some themes from it. As you open your Bibles here, we're going to pray one more time as we come to study God's Word. Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are good. And we love you. You are our Father, and we marvel at the privilege we have to call you, the eternal God, our Father. But you have called us your children, and thus we are, because of Jesus Christ. And so we come boldly, trusting in him. Though we do not deserve it, we come boldly and hungry that you would feed us now by your good word. You've given us this true word, this good word, that we might know you, and to know how to follow you through Jesus Christ. And so, God, we pray that you would do the work that only you can do, but take this true word by your Holy Spirit and feed each of us as we come to learn. Grow us up by your Spirit, by your power, that we might be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We do not earn it, we don't deserve it, but Jesus has earned it for us. And so for his sake, we pray boldly, come and help us, feed us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we come to a new year. We finished up the Christmas story this week. We start looking ahead to a new year. Lord willing, next week we're going to start our Ephesians study. And I hope these two sermons are going to help us get our bearings as we look back on 2024, the year that's just ending, and looking ahead to see what God will do next year. This week in Luke, we'll continue delving into what God was doing through the birth of Jesus Christ. And next week, we're going to look at the beginning of Ephesians to this beautiful picture of what God has given us in Jesus Christ. And I hope both of these passages will center us on the truth so we can move ahead in truth into a new year. For today, we're looking at the last events connected to Jesus' birth. The baby boy Jesus is presented to the temple. The story is a story of hope and expectation and awe, prophecy. In our passage, there are really big things happening, big topics, big themes. A Savior impacting nations. But it's also very personal. God is doing small things and touching individuals. Our passage starts with what seems to be, though, some throwaway verses, just insignificant data, the setting. But it's important. God's showing us that Jesus was born under the law. God set up this whole system, this economy of law that needs to be fulfilled, and Jesus comes into that system. Born under the law, that's the how, the mechanics of what God is doing, the system built, prepared for Jesus. But then there was a purpose. He was born for the world, and that's the majority of our sermon. That's the second half, born for the world. Born under the law, born for the world. But let's start with the setting here, verses 21 to 24. We see Jesus born under the law. Look at those verses again with me. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Well, look at little bits of detail, data, right? And Luke records these for us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wanted him to write down all of these bits. See, even the child Jesus was keeping the law, even in his infancy. All the little bits were being kept. From the beginning, right? He was in the covenant, the beginning of the covenant of God with Abraham. God marked out a people for himself, and Jesus was going to be among those people and from that old covenant. We're shown here that Jesus is born into that structure, circumcised on the eighth day. That's an important point. That's from the very beginning when God was making the covenant with Abraham back in Genesis 17. He said, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. That's the sign of the covenant, and Jesus was coming into that covenant to fulfill it. So he was circumcised. He was showing he's a member of that covenant family. There are stipulations about after the child is born, there's purification rites that had to be completed. You can read all about that in Leviticus 12. There are stipulations about the firstborn child in several places. In Exodus 13, it says consecrate. That means to make holy. Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and beast, is mine. Is mine. That's what it is to be holy, is to belong to God in a special way. And the firstborn belongs to God. That's what holy means. If it was an animal, it was supposed to be sacrificed. If it was a child, you sacrificed an animal to redeem the child. But it shows the child was holy. But it's interesting, even in the Old Covenant, that they have that language that the child is holy, but they don't really talk about what that means, except for there's a sacrifice for that child, which sort of shows like he's holy means they're all mine. But it's interesting, it doesn't really talk about what that means for that firstborn child to be holy. Maybe that's just in the Bible, in the Old Covenant, just to point us to Jesus, the firstborn who really was the Holy One. Maybe it's there just to point us to Jesus. But it's interesting. It is the holy, holy to God. And Jesus is a firstborn, holy to God, and he's keeping the law. These bits of information, we see Jesus is born under the law. The law is not given to save people. It was never given to save people. It couldn't do that. Galatians 3 says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. The law can't make people righteous. But it was a structure by which God chose to reveal himself. That was the law structure. The law showed what it means to be holy and righteous. All of life was to be lived in relationship to God. That's why the law was so extensive, about everything from how you farm, to what clothes you wear, to what to do when you're sick. All of life had to be lived in relationship to God. The law showed what that meant. It couldn't make you holy. It just showed you what was required. And into that structure, that whole structure of law, God sent his son as a law keeper so that he could keep it. To show us that he is righteous. He is the Holy One of God. He really is holy. And he does perfectly keep God's law. And he does redeem those under the law. Galatians 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So the law shows us the righteousness, but it doesn't give us the power to keep it. Jesus came into the world, born under the law, keeping all these little bits, keeping the righteous requirements and taking upon himself the curse for our failure. So he was fulfilling the law. That's what the law was for, so that Jesus would fulfill it. That was its purpose. Jesus said in Matthew 5, don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That's what the law was for, to set up the system, to show who he was, so that Jesus could come and fulfill it. And that's what he's doing here. He's entering the law to fulfill it. So this is not really that hard to understand. I think we make it a lot more complicated than we need to. The law covenant with Moses that God made was to show the world the standard of holiness that we could never keep. And it was a boundary to show this idea of being in covenant and not. That was to show us the truth, the righteousness, the righteous requirement of absolute perfection, which we can't do, and the need for God to enter into relationship with us. But that's all that the covenant could do. It could show us the truth, but it couldn't help us keep it. That was why it was insufficient. That doesn't mean that no one was saved in the old covenant. That meant that being in the covenant didn't automatically save you. People trusting in God, having faith in the old covenant, they were saved. And they kept the covenant because they believed in God. They had faith in him. Jesus then was sent into the world to accomplish salvation, to enter into that system and fulfill it and make it clear. Galatians 3 says, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came. It could be teacher or tutor. The law was teaching us something until Christ came to fulfill it in order that we might be justified by faith. Romans 10 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. See, the law, this whole covenant, was the context for the gospel. God showing the standard for life and our need to be in relationship with him. God was showing us the problem. We couldn't keep the law. We couldn't make ourselves righteous. We were slaves of sin. And so God sent his son Jesus into the law, into the world, under the law, so that he could keep it. He could show us he is the righteous one. This is what it looks like to keep it all. He was the perfect man, free from sin. He was sent to free us from sin and to make us new, to live for him. And he was sent to inaugurate a new covenant that welcomes the whole world. Jesus completely fulfilled the law. That's what I want you to get from this idea of Jesus being under the law. He fulfilled all of it. The righteous, the curse, the idea of covenant. He fulfilled all of the law. It was really important for the whole work of salvation for Jesus to be born under the law. So brothers and sisters, what I want you to see here is look how carefully God worked both to accomplish salvation for us, but also to explain it to us. He had generations and generations of law to explain to us what he was doing. And into that system that he created, he sent his son to fulfill it perfectly. Do you see how careful God is with his salvation? Do you think he stopped being careful after Jesus came? So you look back in 2024 for yourselves. What did God do in your life? Do you think it was just an accident? He didn't notice what was happening. Look how careful God is. How careful he was to accomplish this salvation. And then he's just going to sort of fudge it with you guys? No, of course not. So look back at 2024 and think, God was working in all of my life, carefully bringing me to this moment. And here I am. He's kept me. I'm still here. That was God that did that. So we can look ahead in 2025 with whatever anxiety we're bringing, with whatever unknowns are before us, God is still at work. Look how carefully he is working. He's still working carefully. So look forward with hope and confidence. It's not an accident. And if you're not a Christian, it's God's great providence and working that you're even here this morning. Maybe you're a child born into a family that brought you back week after week, but you're here to hear this message that there's hope for you if you believe in Jesus. There's life. He's working, and he's working still. So Jesus was born under the law. That's the mechanism of why he came into the world. He's put here for us to understand that. He's born under the law to keep the law for us. But why? Well, that's the big part of the sermon, the big part of the passage. Jesus was born for the world. Let me read again verses 25 to 35. Let's introduce this new character, Simeon. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." As we consider these verses, notice how God is working in the both big and the little. Nation scales, but also individual level. I mentioned that in the introduction. I think this is what really makes it personal and remarkable to me. In these few verses, we see both the intimate faithfulness of God, and we see the expansive grace of God. He's both intimate in his faithfulness, and he's expansive in his grace. Let's consider both of those as we look through these. First, the intimate faithfulness of God. We see God being faithful to his promises. And there, particularly, I'm thinking about Simeon. We're introduced to Simeon, a righteous man. He's devout. We can assume that he's an old man. Verse 29 says, "Now you're letting your servant depart in peace." A young man wouldn't say that. It's like, I can finally die. It's not like an old man. He's a patient man. Seems like he's been waiting a while, right? He's "I've been waiting for the consolation of Israel," so he's patient. He's waiting for the consolation. That word consolation is the word paraklesis. You probably recognize paraclete. The Holy Spirit is the paraclete. That's the Greek word that means comforter or encourager. That's the same word here. He's waiting for the comfort of Israel. He's waiting for the encouragement of Israel. He's waiting for the answer to all their prayers and the fulfillment of the prophecies where God had said, "Comfort, comfort ye my people," in Isaiah 40. Yes, God is fulfilling that promise, the big promise to Israel, but he's also keeping his intimate promises to Simeon. It says in verse 26, it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He had a promise. And we don't have any more information about that than those words. We don't know when God told him this promise. We don't know how he communicated it to him. We don't know how long he had been waiting. But God put these words in our Bible so we would learn from them, to see God's care and his faithfulness to the individual. In the midst of all these big things he's doing, he gave Simeon a promise and he kept it. And you know what? Nobody but Simeon knew about it. We get it in our Bibles. It wasn't like there's some ancient prophecy. God told this guy, you're going to see the Christ. And we get to read about it. And God showed it to him. We don't know why God did that. Is it simply just because we would see that God is faithful to us individually? He cares about you individually and his promises to you individually. We don't even know how Simeon knew Jesus was the Savior. There was nothing noticeably different about Jesus. It just says that he knew it. God kept his promise. Somehow he made sure Simeon knew it. And he knew and he saw and he said, and he praised God. God kept his promise. So it's not important for us to know how Simeon knew that. It's important for us to know that God made sure that Simeon knew it, because God's faithful. Sometimes it feels like God's taking a long time, doesn't it? Maybe we feel like we missed something. Oh no, I'm going to miss it. I'm going to miss what God's doing. God doesn't leave anything to chance. It wasn't possible for Simeon to miss this. We don't have to know how God made it known to him that this was the Christ. God made sure he saw it, and he saw it. If it's important for you to get it, God's going to make sure you get it. Sometimes we're dense, but God's patient. You're going to get it. He is faithful to us individually. Maybe we feel like he's taking too long as we finish up 2024 and we're looking at 2025. God's taking too long. Now, we got to be careful. We can't make up promises that God didn't give us. So Simeon had a literal promise. The Holy Spirit told him this. Be careful with what you think the Holy Spirit's telling you. But God has given us his word, and he is working for our good, but he's doing that on his timetable. Habakkuk 2 verse 3 says, for still the vision waits its appointed time, it hastens to its end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. If you think that God's being slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay. If you're waiting for God to make something clear to you, to answer a prayer, look here to Simeon. God is faithful. In all that he's doing, in all the wide world, of all that he's doing, he is faithful to his word, to this one man, and he is faithful to you. You won't miss it. God's not hoping you're going to get it. He's working to make sure you get it. He is faithful. That's what it means to be fully faithful, completely faithful. He's not just far off. He's with us. He makes his home with us and is faithful to keep us. He's faithful. And as he's faithful to us, the opposite still is true. He's working with us. He's faithful to us. But he has other things going on. So it's not just what he's doing with us. He has a big purpose. And Peter saw that when he said, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This is the great wisdom of God, that he cares for you and your needs, all of them. He's drawing near to you. But he also has this big project of salvation. And his timetable is set to save all his people. And so sometimes his delay for you means he has a purpose for that delay for other people. Maybe he wants to have you stronger by growing your faith as he makes you wait, so you can be more impactful to other people. Or maybe he wants other people to see how you're struggling and growing so that can impact. We don't know all that God's doing, but it's bigger than us. But he's going to be faithful to you. He's not missing something, and you're not missing something. It's all wrapped up together. So friends, as we look to a new year, look back and see how God has been faithful to you, and trust him as you look ahead. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold fast to him as you look to a new year. He is going to be faithful, as he has always been faithful. He's faithful to his promises to you, but he's also faithful to our need. I think of Mary here. In the midst of these wonderful words of prophecy, a word to the Gentiles, a word to Israel, there's this parenthetical statement. God is speaking through Simeon about his great work, the fall and the rise of many. The hearts are exposed, and in the middle he shifts to Mary. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also. I'm working in the world, I'm revealing their hearts, but I'm going to work in your heart too. God's faithful to our need. Isn't that interesting? The duality between the expansive and the intimate. Why include this? Why single out Mary here in the middle of this really expansive prophetic message? I think perhaps God here is reminding us that even when God is doing the great work, he's working in our lives too. Getting us in the habit as hearers of God's word, as thinking Bible readers, to remember it's not just about them out there. God still has work to do with us in here and in our hearts. The language sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? A sword will pierce through your own soul also. Is God just mean? I'm gonna give you a little bit of hardship? No. Jesus' coming would be for the fall and rise of many. He was a sign from God that many would oppose. But Jesus is also working for Mary's good. That means getting into her heart. And he's going to give her what she needs. She needed to have her heart pierced. She needed to see her sin. She needed to see her need for Jesus. And you see some of that in her story, right? That God's still working, and he was going to have to work in her life. Jesus did not come to affirm our self-esteem. He came to make us righteous. And he came to reveal his truth to our hearts. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Very similar language, and I think the same thing is in view. God speaks to our hearts, and he's working in each of us by his word to pierce our hearts, because we need him to, and Mary needed him to. God began a work in us through Jesus Christ, and he's going to bring that work to completion. That means he's at work in us to show us our sin and our need more and more. That's why we pray a prayer of confession every week, so we can understand the gospel truth and believe it more fully. That's what we need. That's what drives us to Jesus. And it's going to be hard. And so this is the reality. As we look ahead at 2025, God, we are stubborn. I mean, if we weren't stubborn, it'd be easy. Every parent knows that. But my elder friends, are still stubborn. And so God is still piercing our hearts with his sword to show us our sin, and it's going to be hard. That's why all the writers, Jesus says, rejoice when you're persecuted. Paul says, rejoice when you're in trials. Peter talks about it. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God wants you to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The way he gets you there is by trial, difficulty, because that produces steadfastness. And that's what he's doing. It is going to be hard. So the language to Mary about piercing your heart is saying, yes, it's going to be hard often, because we are often stubborn and we are slow to learn. And God is at work. And he's out there, yes, he's condemning all unrighteousness. He's exalting his name, but he's also at work in us, in you, bringing those trials and those hardships into your life. Ones that we would not choose. He cuts into our hearts because he is committed to doing us good. We love Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. We love that. But don't you understand what that means? Is that every hard thing that he is doing for your good. It means it reorients us. He doesn't say, I'm doing everything for your ease, working out everything so it's easy. He says, I'm taking all these hard things for your good. It's a hard thing. So we have to be patient to see it. Have the faith that God is at work. He has been faithful. So let's look ahead at our new year with hope. Let's look ahead at a new year with confidence, but let's look at this new year with sobriety. We're going to need Jesus every day in 2025. And he's going to be working in us and growing us in ways we would not choose. So there will be days in this next year that we may feel alone, that we may feel out of our depth and broken. Things are going to happen that we cannot expect and dream of right now. But at this point, we can look back and say, this is God working. He has purposed to do us good, to show us himself in the midst of a really fallen world. So let's have sober hearts to trust him. Boys and girls, I know it is fun to do things that are easy. I like it too. Right? It's effortless. It feels good. The subjects you can do very easily, you love that one. Right? But mom and dad don't just say, just do that one, do they? They give you hard things to do, and that's much more frustrating. When you have to learn to do something that's hard, and you have to stay focused, and you don't want to, and that's frustrating, right? God knows us and loves us better than our parents. And so, and maybe you kids can think of this, has there been a time when you knew it was wrong and you did it anyway, you really wanted to, and it got worse? You got punished, mom and dad was frustrated, you were miserable. So you got what you wanted, but it was miserable. It's a slow thing. Doing the bad thing gets worse. Try this afternoon. When you want to disobey and you want the wrong thing, try to do the right thing, and you'll see, wow, it's actually better. Mom's not frustrated, I'm not frustrated. I didn't get that thing, but man, it's nice. It's nice. See, that's what God's doing in our lives. We keep choosing the wrong thing, and we learn that's bad, and we're really a little bit dumb. And we keep doing the wrong thing, and we keep getting the wrong thing, and it's bad until we learn, let's try doing the right thing and find that's what God wants for us. And so moms and dads, for us, when our kids are having a hard time doing the right thing, that's God's challenging to us. Say, how am I going to respond? Am I going to respond the right way and learn, yes, this is God working in me. This is my trial to love my kids as they're screwing up. As our kids, their trial is to learn how to obey when they don't want to. And your trial is how to deal with that neighbor or that work person, whatever it is. All these hard things are coming. It's not just think of these. It's your life, that hard thing. How do I respond and learn? Yes, actually, Christ's way is right. His way is good. So I'm learning steadfastness. I'm learning obedience. I'm growing in faith. So moms and dads, let's not miss this as we're trying to teach our children. How often are we teaching them to learn to do the right things and we're getting angry? Me too, because they're not getting it fast enough, and I need to learn that lesson too. This is what God's doing. When I say he's giving us what he needs, he wants us to grow like, to be like Jesus. And that means a lot of hard work that we wouldn't choose ourselves. So let's look at 2025 and say, God, show me yourself and help me trust in Jesus. And if it be your will, help me do it quickly so it won't be so hard. So that's a good prayer. Help me to be obedient quickly. And then maybe they'll spur us on to make better choices and to love God and to love others better. And so we can please God. I mean, you know what? You know, in heaven, we're not going to have any more sin. You know what that means? No more trial. There's no more hardship. There's no purpose. We're going to be without sin, living, just experiencing God better and better and more. There'll be challenges, but they'll all be joyful challenges because there'll be no more sin. Let's pursue. Let's yearn for that and live for that day. And pursue it as much as we can now to live for him. That's the way of peace for us. And that's how we're going to show that to our children better. So that's this intimate faithfulness. Faithful to his promises. He will keep his promises to you. He's faithful to your need. That means he knows you and he knows what you need. He will be faithful. But then let's look at the expansive grace of God. This is where we're going to close. This is the purpose of this passage is really to talk about the greatness of God in contrast with us intimacy of God. And this seems to be what is mostly about. But here we see through Simeon this expanding and clarifying the message that the angels brought, which was the good news of great joy for all people. Now he's going to expand that a little bit. He says in verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people. This is for everybody. In Christ Jesus, the Savior has been prepared for all people. And here we get some clarity. It's for the Gentiles. Right? A light for the revelation to the Gentiles. Really beautiful language. It's interesting. Here at the beginning of Jesus' life, there's this language of the Gentiles already, including this revelation to the Gentiles. A light to show the truth to the Gentiles. And this wasn't a new idea. Isaiah 42 says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. And the nations usually meant all the other nations around. To open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and from the prison those who sit in darkness. So a lot of the prophecies were about the Savior to come and be a light to those in darkness in the nations. But still, it was hidden. Right? The Jews didn't get that. And that seems to be on purpose. God says this was a mystery hidden for ages and generations. That's what it says in Colossians. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. And what was the mystery? To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus was the complete revelation of God to the world. This mystery hidden in this economy of the law has now been revealed and made known to us. The salvation is for the world. This is a big thing. And the Jews struggled with this, and rightly so. The law was all about keeping them out. The law was to keep the Jews separate. I mean, literally, it was in the law that they were separate. They couldn't eat with them. They had to wash, and all these things were happening. The law was a barrier, but Jesus came to tear that wall down, and that was hard for them to figure out. But here at the very beginning, we see this is for the Gentiles. It was a shock to the apostles. Peter had to get a vision from God, and he was saying no to God like three times. Do you remember that in Acts 10? The sheet comes down with all the food. Rise, kill and eat. No, God. Don't say no to God. He says, do it, you do it. But that's Peter. He struggled with understanding what this meant because it was so hard to believe that they were supposed to go and be among the Gentiles, that this was for the Gentiles. Until finally in Acts 11, they're glorifying God and saying, wow, to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. This was amazing. This was the big shift from the old covenant to the new covenant. This people, that was the example. This was God teaching as now for the whole world. God is saving people from everywhere. The people on the outside, the people broken by sin, the needy and the helpless. That's what God does. He sent his son Jesus into the world to call sinners, he said. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God sent his son to save all of his people for his glory. He came to save his enemies, the worst sinners, the untouchables, for his glory. That's what the gospel's for. It's for those people out there. And I think that should shape our hearts as we think about 2025. Do we have that heart? That the gospel is for those people. The people that's scary, the people that are trouble, the people that are the enemies. That's what the gospel's for. But it's also a place for those in the old covenant family that trusted in him, for Israel. It says, and for the glory of your people, Israel. Jesus was first sent to the tribes of Israel. That was the expected role of the Messiah, though they rejected him. And even as God was saving Gentiles, there's a purpose for Israel. Now you can go and ponder all of Romans chapter 11, argue over it, but something's happening with Israel. It says this in verse 16, for I, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Oops, sorry, long run. This is verse 11. Sorry, Romans 11, 13. Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. He said, even as the Gentile world's being saved, God's doing something to make the Jews jealous to save some of them. So God's doing something. God's got a big plan. And a big purpose, but the big point is it's not just no Jews or no Gentiles, it's all people. That's Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jesus was sent for the glory of God to save all his people. And he's going to reveal all things from every heart. His coming will lead to the rise and fall of many. He was a sign that would be opposed. And the thoughts from many hearts would be revealed. And Jesus said that nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the darkness shall be heard in the light. Whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed in the housetop. That's sobering. Jesus is going to accomplish all of God's purposes, both saving all of his people and revealing the truth of every heart. Everything you say, everything you think will all be revealed. God is going to accomplish all of his purpose through Jesus. That's sobering, but it's also liberating. You don't have to hide from God. He already knows it. So we can go into a new year. God knows all of your weaknesses. He knows all of your sins that nobody else knows. He knows you, and he sent his son to die for all of those sins. That's freeing. God is working. Jesus came to fulfill the law and accomplish God's purposes. He will save some. Others will reject him and be contemned, but it will be made clear. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 2. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. If you're in Christ, you're in a triumphal procession, a victory parade. And through us, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. That's what we are. We're supposed to be the fragrance of the knowledge of God, wherever we go. The fragrance of the knowledge of God. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but men of sincerity, as commissioned by God. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. We can't save people, but we are, we can be the aroma of Christ wherever we go. Who is sufficient for these things? So as we think of a new year, let's think of that. We're not sufficient. What we can do is be the aroma of Christ. That means we should do our best to love others as Christ loved, to speak truth as he spoke truth, to hold firm to our faith, to display Christ in the world, or to the world around us, to believe that he is with us, looking at what he has done, trusting in what he will do. God is accomplishing his great things in the world, and he's doing it some through us. For us being aroma, the aroma of Christ, to see what God will do, save some, but not all. He will reveal all things. But as he's doing that great work, he's working intimately with each of us. So trust God as this new year comes around. Be patient. Be faithful. Keep following Jesus one step at a time. We're not sufficient to save anybody. He doesn't call us to. He calls us to follow him and be his aroma, spreading the knowledge of Jesus everywhere. He is with you. Maybe this afternoon would be a good time to think. How has God been with you this year? Take a few minutes. How has God been with you? How has he helped you? And would you come back this evening, and we're going to sing some hymns, and we love singing hymns, but we share testimony. And come back, and would you be willing to share what has God been doing, little and small, in your life? God's been working all this year. Come share so the congregation can be encouraged. What God has been doing in your life. And then we got some fellowship and enjoy some time together. But take some time and see so we don't miss what God has been doing. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not believed in Jesus, take hold of him today. Don't let today pass you by. Boys and girls, don't think you're going to grow up and feel more later. Do it today. Believe in Jesus today. Choose to follow him today. Believe on him and find life and peace. And see that he will move you and use you and glorify himself in your life if you will start trusting him today. A new year is upon us. Let us believe on Jesus and let's live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. We thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, born under the law, born for this world. We thank you, God, that you have chosen in your great grace to save sinners through Jesus Christ. God, you have purposes that are beyond our imagining. We are not sufficient for these things, so give us the grace to simply follow Jesus, to trust in you, to know that you are always doing all things well. Help us, Father, please, as we start a new year together, bless our church together. May we glorify you. May we know more of your help by the power of your Spirit and for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing, "It Was Finished."